Shalom, Havarim. This is the Shofar Ministries program. My name is Dan with my lovely wife and dedicated Bible teacher, Sheila Crawford. We always like to remind our listeners about our website, shofarministries.net, should you want to listen to any of our radio programs and newsletters, all archived for your learning pleasure and hopefully to share with others. Let's open tonight's program in prayer. Lord, we humbly come to you this evening in thanks of giving your many marvelous works. We anticipate thy kingdom coming as we pray to finish the race that you have set before each one of your servants. May your will be done, and may we trust you in all areas of our lives. We earnestly pray for these recent requests I now hold in my hand, especially for the salvations of our loved ones. While there is yet time, be with us tonight and bless with abundance those tuning in to hear and study your word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear.
Well, I think our listeners would like to get your take on yesterday's meeting between Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu, I have a hard time with that, and our president yesterday.
Yes. And I'll be brief. Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu,
there it is,
assured our president yesterday that he does still adhere to a two-state solution with the Palestinians in spite of the current poison-dipped knife stabbings, if only two requirements were met. First, any Palestinian state must be demilitarized and recognize Israel as the homeland of the Jewish people, a condition Palestinians have rejected. Obama, appearing very cordial, has dropped the possibility for any further meetings on that subject, concluding that any peace deal is beyond reach during his remaining time in office, and instead seems to be more focused on mending ties with Israel. You know, to show the Americans that we are still committed allies. Obama's now openly tangible support for Israel's security should help deflect accusations from the many Republican presidential hopefuls that Obama and any Democratic successor are less pro-Israel than they profess to be. Obviously, puppet Obama has his orders to make nice. Remember, the global elite, from where the Antichrist will emerge, wants a strong Israel for now because Satan wants to sit in the soon-built temple to declare himself God. Without a thriving Israel, a temple would not be built. It's amazing to see how God watches over Israel and at the same time uses the enemy to fulfill prophecy. We must always look at the bigger picture. So Netanyahu is utilizing the situation to his advantage and has agreed to set the past aside and move forward. But at the same time, he is requesting an increase to their military aid package from $3 billion to $5 billion, yes, it's with a B. And that's every year. A figure that appears Congress will agree to. But Obama did condemn the latest wave of Palestinian violence and backed Israel's right to defend itself while adding he wanted to hear Netanyahu's ideas for lowering tensions and how we can make sure that legitimate Palestinian aspirations are met, unquote. So even though they obviously have poor personal chemistry, the two exchanged smiles at times and shook hands twice for the cameras. In my mind, Netanyahu is content to wait out the final stretch of Obama's presidency, hoping for a better reception from the next occupant of the White House. Oh, and I might add, Obama has hit a major snare on his immigration plan, you know, that he was trying to do with his executive orders. It's now been blocked by the Court of Appeals. His plan was to provide work permits to as many as 5 million undocumented immigrants while shielding most of them from deportation. But he's not worried. He will just take it to the Supreme Court. And we all know who they will side with.
And that's our president. Do you have a quick comment on the ISIS situation in the Middle East? It seems pretty clear that they were responsible for the downed Russian plane.
Yes, I think so. And ISIS is still going very strong. And now Jordan, too, has experienced a lone wolf attack by a turncoat captain in the Jordanian police who opened fire in the Special Operations Training Center, where American instructors train Iraqi troops to fight ISIS. Two trainers killed were from the United States, one from South Africa, and two Jordanians were also killed, and another six were wounded, two of which were Americans. The gunman was killed, and investigation is underway to try and figure out his reasoning and probable associations with any terrorist group, but ISIS is suspected. And this demonstrates their rapidly approaching toward Israel's borders. And now it looks like from the east. So we'll have to watch and see if we have more from this area. But the assault gained particular attention as it was carried out just hours before the summit yesterday between Netanyahu and Obama at the White House in Washington.
And tonight we'll be addressing the Lord's model for effective prayer, noticing that he suggested first and foremost for us to pray for a future event.
Yes, this is some pretty good information here, I think, tonight. He shows us his pattern for prayer, and that's in Matthew 6. And the very first petition that he tells us that we should pray for is the coming kingdom. Now, that's prophecy, by the way. But we're going to look at Matthew 6, but I first want to start in verse 5, for it kind of sets the stage.
So this is kind of an outline that Jesus said we could go by because it obviously pleases God.
Yes, and I guess that's a good way to put it. And verse 5 begins the prelude. And by the way, I do use the original text where applicable. Okay, so I'm going to start verse 5, and it says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues," and today that would be our churches, "and on the corners of the streets," I think of all the prayer rallies, "that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward."
So Jesus says this, and we still have open prayer meetings and then criticize those who don't attend.
That's true. But I'm going to have you read the next verse, dear.
"But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father in secret, and your Father, seeing you in secret, will reward you openly."
And I'll just continue in verse 7. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words."
Who do we know that does this?
Yeah, well, I think we'll just continue on. Verse 8, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray." Then we see in verse 9 to 15 is when he gives us the actual pattern.
Right. "Then your words from the heart" — yes — "should be inserted throughout this prayer."
That's right. That's the way to do it. Now, remember again, I sometimes use the original interlinear when more meaningful or more correct is involved here. And you'll see that because the opening of it is a little bit different where it says, continuing in verse 9, "The Father of us in the heavens, let be sanctified the name of you. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven."
It's okay to pray his will be done, which might not be your will.
That's right. And verse 11 goes on to say, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation."
In other words, quicken our spirits when heading in that direction.
Right. But it goes on to say, "Deliver us from evil. Because of you is the kingdom and the power and the glory to the ages. Amen. Now, that's the end of it. But Jesus goes on to explain verse 12 a little more thoroughly, where it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In verse 14, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
That's a pretty heavy statement.
It really is. But it's confirming that we are not to hold any unforgiveness in our hearts toward anyone. But tonight, we want to focus on Jesus' first petition. In other words, what he said first to pray for, which to me, I think would be pretty important.
Absolutely.
So, right after we acknowledge that his name is sanctified, hallowed, some of your Bibles say, or just holy, Jesus says we should pray that his kingdom come.
And isn't that really what it's all about?
Oh, yeah, it is. It's really what it's all about. That's what this whole thing is about. And both covenants are based on this reward for the righteous of both testaments. There are more promises and prophecies about this kingdom than any other period of time in the entire Bible. In fact, in the Old Testament alone, there are at least 1,845 references to a literal Messiah ultimately ruling the world from his throne in Jerusalem. And I counted all those. I'm kidding.
Mm-hmm. I think I'd fall over that.
The ancient rabbinical aspirations were actually dominated by it. You know, that's all they thought about. So much so that they didn't realize the Messiah had to die first and then return to set up his kingdom.
I guess they should have read more of Isaiah. They should have read it closely, at least 52 and 53.
Yeah, and a few others. But the kingdom coming is not often taught today, mainly because it is prophetic. And churches just don't teach eschatology.
They don't want to teach it.
Some, praise the Lord, still do, with a pre-trib rapture happening first. Still, many think we have to clean up the world before Jesus can return. This false teaching called dominionism is kind of gaining traction these days.
Sad to say.
It is. But there's also over 300 references in the New Testament alone that also gives prominence to the millennial kingdom or messianic kingdom, which you prefer. And as well, the early church looked longingly for his promised return to actually rid a desperate world of its evil rulers.
So why not today?
Right. Well, here's why, I think. Our enemy has implemented a divide-and-conquer strategy. He knows that as long as he can keep the body of Christ fractured, he can keep us weak. Over the years, he's mounted a number of campaigns to implement his strategy. For instance, gifts versus no gifts, tongues, pre-trib rapture or no rapture, the inerrancy issue, the proper method of interpretation come to mind, and so many others. But one of Satan's most successful efforts has been in the area of end-time prophecy. If he can get, and he has, so many different ideas going, the church will just forget the whole end-time thing. And many have done so.
Well, I, and I assume our listeners, are glad that you haven't forgotten the whole thing.
I can't. It's a strong drive in me, as you know, honey. But, okay, a little history. Around the 4th century A.D., when paganism entered the church, thanks to Constantine, and prophesied in Revelation, by the way, when describing the Church of Pergamum, demonic influence also infiltrated the church leaders to deny the pre-trib, premillennial view of eschatology. They began now to focus on the things of this world instead of always looking up, waiting for the Lord. In this area, he is still succeeding. even though early church writers like Ephraim and clearly Paul taught a pre-trib rapture of the church, and John revealed a messianic kingdom to follow it, but alternate views have sprung up almost continuously since then, and I know you listening understand that. You've seen it. But Catholic and mainstream Protestantism, they actually embrace an eschatology that is called amillennial. And it's a view that really doesn't envision a literal rule of Christ on the throne of David on earth. Denying a literal millennium is particularly hazardous, since it would appear to be an attack on the very character of God. It does violence to his numerous and explicit promises and commitments that pervade both the Old and the New Testaments.
Amillennialism also teaches replacement theology that the church now receives Israel's promises.
Yes. And what I find interesting is that the Pope has recently suggested reading a good book, he calls it. And he says he reads it a lot, and it's called The Lord of the World. And from what I understand, it does speak of a one-world leader. So I ordered it. I'd like to see what kind of material he encourages his flock to read, and I'll certainly bring a report about that. But also there's post-millennialism, and of course we already talked about the dominion theology or kingdom now that we have to clean up the earth first. And there's also something called preterism, where all prophecy already fulfilled. Okay, so all prophecy has already been fulfilled. So who came up, do you think, with this theory? And it was like around the 1600s. Yep, a Jesuit. His name was Louis de Alcaza, and it was during the Counter-Reformation.
Yeah, not much of a surprise there.
No, because that's what the Jesuits do. They infiltrate,
yes,
and bring in heresy.
Do.
And then they have, then there's people like us called the tribulationists or fundamentalists or evangelicals, where the future kingdom after the tribulation, with either a pre-mid or pre-wrath, and some are saying that even a post-trib rapture.
That's nonsense.
Extremely. Anyhow, back to what Jesus first listed that should be part of our prayers. He said, Thy kingdom come, which obviously means the future literal kingdom, since we know the spiritual kingdom is inside of us right now. Now, let me explain the difference, since Matthew, and only Matthew, by the way, differentiated between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. So let me give you a little background. Matthew wrote more directly to the Jews. He spoke often of the Jewish promised one being here and speaks more of his credentials as king, the lion from the tribe of Judah. He even traces Jesus's genealogy through the tribe of Judah, the royal line of David. Now, Mark, he goes through the priestly line and focuses more on his servanthood, for he was speaking more to the Gentiles, as did Luke. And John, though, he focuses more on the spiritual side, speaking more to the church, focusing on being born again, on relationship, Jesus being the Word. So we see Matthew often referring to that millennial kingdom, but again, is the only gospel writer, and over 30 times, who uses the phrase kingdom of heaven when referring to the literal future millennial kingdom brought to earth. Now, he also uses the kingdom of God, but then he's speaking about the spiritual kingdom within us, because God is in us. And again, it's interesting that we see the other gospel writers only use the kingdom of God for either one. And the way you tell the difference, of course, is to read it in context. So let me give you a few scriptures in our remaining few minutes. Matthew 19:24 says, "And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is us with God inside of us. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now he's talking about literal heaven on earth in the millennial kingdom. Matthew 5:10, and I hope you're writing these scriptures down so that you can look them up yourselves. Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Again, the literal millennial kingdom. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Notice how he says, seek first the kingdom of God. That's the born-again experience. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." That's the millennial kingdom. "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Isn't it great to know the difference when you're reading these things? Matthew 13:10 says, and this is just after giving the parables of the church, he says, "And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Again, this heaven on earth, this is the millennial kingdom. Matthew 18:3, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Again, that's the literal millennial kingdom. And let me give you one from Luke, because I think this is interesting. Luke 17:20 says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Again, there's that spiritual born again. Matthew 11:12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." So it's necessary to know what he really means here. That's the kingdom. And the last one, Matthew 21:28, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not, but afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." That's the spiritual born again. I might as well give you this last, very last one, Matthew 21:43. "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people bearing the fruits of it." And again, that's talking about the Gentiles being brought in as well. Oh my gosh, the time just always flies. Is Jesus Lord over your life? Time is moving quickly. Be sure your relationship with Jesus is intimate. Enjoy your Bible. Read it often. And how can you be sure that you have a personal relationship? Well, if Jesus is your betrothed one, you have a desire to know him more, with a passion to be in his word and to be in his presence. I'm going to leave you with the Aaronic blessing, only in English today, running out of time. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Till next time, Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love Jerusalem shall prosper. We'll see you in 2 weeks. Have a sports special going on next time. Shalom.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast from Shofar Ministries, hosted by Sheila Crawford on AM 1220, The Word. If you would like to help keep this show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click the donate button on the left side of the page, and it will take you to the PayPal secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program was brought to you by Shofar Ministries.